Welcome to C3. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to have you here this morning. Those of you joining us in the East Venue, welcome. And from wherever you might be watching today, thanks for coming on board. As we start a new series this week called God's Growth Plan. Today I want to talk about first things first. And short of having Christian Alexa on board, I thought we'd have a little fun. You know, it's raining outside, so we got to do indoor recess today. I thought, well, let's start things out with a little trivia game that I call Game of Firsts. And so you didn't have to study for this. You couldn't have. Probably only three people all morning will get all the answers correct or have a possibility of that. But this will give you a chance to challenge and impress your friends. I told the last service that the prize for getting all the answers correct was an autographed copy of my sermon notes. That's about all I got. So if you like to assign a point value, 1,000 points for every correct answer, and I'm no good at math. I don't even remember how many questions there are, so have fun with that. Let's try it. Just an easy one here. What's the famous comedy duo best known for the routine, Who's On First? And I'll give you a couple seconds. No Googling, no looking this stuff up, no cheating. Who's On First? Was it Penn and Teller? Was it Abbott and Costello? Yes. Key and Peele? Laurel and Hardy. Let's see. Crowd thinks it's B. Yes, B, Abbott and Costello. Now, you know they didn't write that, right? They kind of borrowed it in vaudeville and made it famous, and then everybody in vaudeville hated them. Okay, second one. Now, no calling out either. Let's give everybody a chance here. Who was the first person to win two Nobel Prizes? Was it A, Louis Pasteur? B, Stephen Hawking? C, Malala Yousafzai? D, Marie Curie? I'll give you a couple seconds here. Think about it. All right. Let's see what it is. You got Marie Curie. How many of you? Yeah? How many of you are still batting 1,000? A couple of you. All right. You're either really smart or good guessers, so good for you. All right. Well, let's keep going. Which first is not in the Bible, okay? Now, again, put your Bibles away. Let's think about this one. A, 1 Colossians. B, 1 Kings. C, 1 Timothy. D, 1 Chronicles. What do you think? Give it a couple seconds. You think you know? Let's see, 1 Colossians, not in there. There's only one Colossians. There's no second Colossians, all right? There you go. Now you learned something in church today. Who, here we go. This is a real thin crowd right now. Who is the first pastor of C3? A, Bill Martin. B, Mark Barker. C, Harold Loheed. D, Joel Osteen. If you say D, we need to talk afterwards, by the way. Harold Loheed is the correct answer, back in the late 40s, all right? Very few of you might have known that one. All right, last question. In the acrostic PASS, those of you that have been trained how to use a fire extinguisher, you know that the P stands for A, plug your ears, B, pull the pin, C, pray for a miracle, D, panic. Which one do you think? I hope you say B, all right? Now again, you learned something in church. If you don't know what the PASS acrostic is, I don't want to call you during a fire, by the way, too. I prefer to have people who have passed the PASS assessment. So anyways, these are just some fun questions. But typically when we talk about a growth plan of any kind in our society, we think about steps. You can't go on a search engine these days on your computer and not see 7 steps to a greater whatever, 10 steps to this, 7 things you should look out for. And so we get used to lists and process and, well, if you're going to get here, you got to do this first, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you'll get there. And so we set goals and we make our plans, but we tend to think in steps. Well, what about spiritual growth? Is it the same? I'm going to say no, and I want to look at some scriptures that back that up. Not because steps aren't good, not because we can't think about, well, I need to maybe start here, but that's probably going to play out more in the practicalities of what we talk about today. And some of you are going, spiritual, what? What is that even? And that's why you're here, so that's great. Let's think about it this way. What is your spirit? Let's just start with the basic stuff. The way I would define it is your spirit is that part of you that connects or is designed to connect most deeply with the divine, with God, with other people, and with yourself, okay? So it's three-dimensional. So when we're talking about steps, I think we're already on the wrong foot because that's two-dimensional. Growth, as we're going to look at it, is exponential and three-dimensional. It's multifaceted, okay? And so we're going to think about things enlarging as we move forward and we talk about growth. And that's how I would want to sum it up for us today. Our big idea, if you're filling in blanks on the C3 app or on the paper copy there, we got a couple lines for you here. And think about this for yourself. Your potential for spiritual growth is limited or unleashed by your capacity for love. Now, that might be news to some of you because everything about your idea of spiritual growth and church life and religion and all that is built on anything but. And so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say because it's so consistent. I mean, this is going to be like shooting fish in a barrel this morning with all the scriptures that point to the same place. Your potential for spiritual growth is limited or unleashed not by how much of the Bible you know, not how many times you come to this place, not how much you pray, not all this. It's limited or unleashed by your capacity for love. So with any good plan, and this is what we do share with other plans that we would experience in our lives, it's better to start not by just putting our head down and going, okay, well, let's start doing some things. I got to be busy. Got to get, you know, more remorseful. Got to, you know, whatever. Let's start with an assessment. Let's just step back, take a look at your life for a second, and ask ourselves some very important questions that will help us figure out how we're going to flesh this out. But I'll tell you right now, the answer is always going to come back to your capacity for love. So here's the three questions we want to look at just real quick this morning. And the first one I would want, and again, fill in the blanks, what's your priority? What's your priority? We're not the first people on earth to have asked this question. People have been asking it for thousands of years. And no surprise, maybe to you, that people asked Jesus this very question. We have a record of that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And we kind of tried to explain Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different accounts of Jesus' life told from different authors, different perspective. This particular story is shared by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so in the way we read it in Mark, one of the learned people of the day, a scribe or Pharisee, depending on who you read there, came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, Jesus, bottom line, what's most important to you? And so Jesus answers him, the most important one, this is where we pick it up in verse 28, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, some of you would know that this is the first opening line of what's called the Shema. It's still recited these days in the Jewish tradition. And so Jesus pulls up his own Jewish faith to answer this question. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Next word, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Right out of the mouth of Jesus, love is the greatest commandment. We love God with everything we have. We love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. Those three dimensions, right? With the divine, with each other, with ourselves. This is the essence of spirituality and spiritual growth. Some people think spirituality is just for church people or religion or whatever. No, spirituality is an allscape because we're all spiritual beings. So this is why it matters. The fact that we get to look at what the Bible has to say about this means we have very solid footing on which to build our spirituality. Other people are honestly just kind of making it up as they go. And I worry about that because it's too shifty, right? It keeps changing. So let's look at another verse or a section of scripture in the Bible that points to the very same thing. Some of you probably had this passage read. If you got married, this was part of your wedding service. Paul is not necessarily talking to married couples when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13. He's writing to a church, a body of believers like this. And so it has community implications as well, not necessarily romantic. But listen what he says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Basically, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, well, that sounds pretty important, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he goes on to explain what love looks like, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. All these things. So again, perfectly fine in a marriage and absolutely applicable. But it's so much greater than that, because the word Paul is using there, love in the Greek, agape, some of you may have heard that word before, has to do with unconditional love, complete self-surrender, caring way more about the good of the other person than we do for ourselves, and consequently, receiving that good. But Paul says, if I don't have love, okay, a lot of times, and I certainly grew up this way, thinking, well, if I don't have love, that means if I'm not loving everybody. But there's a receive side to that too. If I don't have it, if I haven't received it. Some of you, I gotta be honest, you're saints. You are very good people who are still looking for love. You have not accepted the fact that there is a God who loves you no matter what. And so that's as big a part of it too. That's why I talk about your capacity for love. It's not how much you can produce. It's not how much you're doing. It's how full of God's love you are. And if you only have a little bit of room for that, or maybe you've shut the door on that and said, no, I'm going to figure out some other way, good luck. Spiritual growth doesn't happen any other way. Love is the fuel on which that engine drives. So your capacity for love is what helps you grow as a spiritual being. And Paul says, love is the greatest thing, right? These three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's the love that God has for us. It is the greatest. It's the most important. 1 John, a little later on in the Bible, the writer says, dear friends, let us, there it is, love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, we get that. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Listen though, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that's a hard one to swallow. Actually, let's keep reading. You're right, thank you. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, we didn't come up with this, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God is love, and love comes from him, to the extent that if we don't love and don't have love, the writer says we don't even know God. We're clueless. We're building our life and our success and our notoriety, whatever, on something other than the love of God. And that's a tough one, because in our day and age, we put a lot of stock in correctness. We call our leaders on it. We scrutinize everything. You can't make a move in public without somebody hating on you. It's just, you know, and I got to be honest, I quit reading the newspaper. I used to think I was doing myself a favor, and I just quit, because even when I do look at it, anything changed, it's all the same stuff. Right? Somebody said something stupid and there were enough reporters around that it, you know, people I didn't know or care about, all of a sudden that's all anybody can talk about. And so I'm not saying that when we see things and we say things about it that we can't be incorrect. It's okay. But the things I read, the rebuttals I see, the comments I read, there's not an ounce of love to the truth. And I think, man, if you're a believer, if you align yourself with that, if you're trying to grow as a Christian, I'm not sure that's happening for you. Because love is at the core of what we say, how we think, how we feel, how we act. It has to be at the center. You can be right all you want, but if there's no love on board, Paul said it, it doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't matter how right you are, okay? Probably maybe just a better idea to keep it to yourself. I don't know. Or to pray for the people you disagree with. Find a way to go beyond them and meet them with something greater than their own ammunition, which would be the same thing right back to you, okay? Some of you probably just need a hug. I don't know. Some of you are just mad. I don't get it. So here's the thing. God-given love belongs at the center. It is core. You can't build your spiritual life. You can't grow as a believer on anything else. It is at the center. Now here's the thing. Love needs a context. And so I want you to think about your life and the places you work and you live and your family and all this stuff, and ask yourself if those places are currently a context on which love is at the center of your life. And if it is, good, continue to build on that. Sometimes we're looking for a different set of circumstances. Oh, if I only had this job, if I only made this much money, oh, if I only wasn't married to this person, or if only these people would move or whatever, you know, then I could be more loving. And I'm thinking, no, 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 your context is the perfect place. It may just not look like what you thought it was going to look like, but it is the place where you can flesh out the love that God has given you and the love that you can extend for others without having to hand God an alternative script and say, well, God, under these conditions, then I will do this. Because unconditional love says precisely the opposite, doesn't it? Okay? So a real easy quiz that I've started asking in my home, because a lot of times people will say, oh, my family is most important. And I realize other things are more important to other people. But for a lot of people around here, we hear that a lot. Oh, my kids are most important. You know, is your every weekend traveling team the context in which love for God and other people and yourself grows? Absolutely, it can be. Now, do I wish you were here on the weekends? Of course. But, you know, my kid's probably not going to play in the NBA. Yours might. So I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying ask yourself, what's your priority? And you don't have to go switching your schedule all around, although you might. Maybe it is your job that's robbing you of all these things. And you know, but maybe you haven't even tried to love the people you work with. I mean, what would that even look like? Ugh, you know, Lord knows I struggle with it around here. Kidding. Second question I want to ask. How's your purity? Ooh, temperature goes up when we ask that question. Palms get a little sweaty. We start looking around thinking, hope that he's not going to talk about what I was doing this last week. Because you know where you were. You know what you said. You know what you thought. You whatever. I'm not the moral police. Okay, I hate showing up to social settings. Well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, look at the time, you know. I don't want to get into that with a pastor, right? So, because they, for some reason, they think that we're here to like just call everybody out on their bad behaviors. And to me, that really derails a conversation about spiritual growth because I don't see purity and morality as the same thing. I don't. Growth to me, spiritual growth anyways, and what the Bible points to is that growth is more about right relationship than it is about good behavior. It's more about right relationship than good behavior. Now, does good behavior matter? Sure, yeah. And let me, without getting specific, let me put it this way. If you are engaged in activity that you think as I as a pastor would get fired for, you should stop. Can we just leave it there? If you can picture me doing the thing you did this last week, as a fireable offense, you should stop that right away, okay? Don't wait for permission. You don't have to pray that one out. Just stop, okay? Do something else, all right? But don't focus there. We're going to look at a scripture in a minute that talks about how this can really work out for us. But I was thinking back. Anybody take psychology in high school or college? Some of you students aren't there yet. But remember the stages of moral development? Lawrence Kohlberg and Jean Piaget and all that. Do you remember what the base layer of all of that is? I remember a pyramid. What's the base layer of that? It's operating, doing the things that you do motivated out of a fear of punishment, right? We do good things because we don't want to get in trouble for doing bad things. Or we don't want to get in trouble for getting caught doing bad things is more the way it plays out a lot of times. Well, that's the base layer. You know who operates like that in the human world? Toddlers. Now think about that for a minute. If you're living your spiritual life doing good things so that you don't go to hell, or so you can feel a little better about yourself, you're a spiritual baby. It just is what it is. There's more for you than operating on that level. And if all you're doing is trying to balance this or tip the scales in favor of good as opposed to bad, or you know, ease your self-conscious about whatever, there's a better way because you're never going to be able to tip the scales in your favor. Sin doesn't work that way. It was never meant to. And that's why it demanded such a high price, which basically was God sacrificing himself out of an undying love that died for you. And so when we take that on, it gives us a different way to operate. The extension of God's forgiveness. Now, the example I want to use came before Jesus, but the principle is still in place. King David, some of you may have heard of him, pretty powerful guy in his day, the king of Israel at the time that he was alive. Pretty amazing story that we read about. But he had a major screw up at kind of a high point in his reign and his rule. He was up on his roof. It says when kings went out to war, David went out at war. He was at home, you know, watching Netflix or whatever. And all of a sudden he looks out his window and the neighbors roof and sees naked woman bathing. He says, I'm going to get me her. And so he goes about making that happen, which involves having this woman's husband killed so that he can have her. Well, he had like hundreds of wives and concubines. What does he need one more? But he does it anyways. Huge screw up. Massive failure, moral and otherwise. Brings her in, gets called on it. There's a prophet named Nathan who God speaks to and calls David out. And he's super wrecked, remorseful in the worst way. But listen to what he does. And the Psalms are David fleshing out his humanity, his spirituality, his relationship with God and others and himself. Psalm 51 is a perfect window. And if you've never read this, unpack the whole chapter as David just, as the most powerful guy in his country, pours himself out like this. But listen to what he asks God for. He says in 51 verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He was sorry for what he did, and he asked God for forgiveness. So he confessed, and he asked for forgiveness, and other scriptures would verify the fact that God is ready to forgive when we come to him in that place. And then we do repent. We change our course of direction. That's when the behavioral stuff comes in. After we get it out there and we ask for forgiveness and we receive forgiveness, then it's not our human effort changing things. It's God who says, well, that's what I want for you too. I'm glad we're on the same page. Let's get it going, biggin. Okay? Some of you have been fighting this your whole life and you wonder why it's so hard. Why it's so hard to change. Because you're trying to do it. And you haven't accessed the unconditional, unmerited favor of God that's going to give you that wind in your sails to make the changes you need to take and to stick to it every day, every week, every moment, every relationship, okay? It's possible. Now, are you going to screw up? Probably. Sorry, you know? But we don't have to let the idea of some impure thought or impure action or whatever taint our relationship with God, because it's fixable. God has provided a way for us to come to him and repair the relationship. It's not strings attached. It's not cloak and dagger with him. It's legit. And it can happen today. It can happen tomorrow. We don't have to worry if we're messing up, if we're working on things. We ask for God's grace, his love to continue to guide us. And this is very good news for this reason. Even setbacks can stimulate growth. David could have let his screw up with Bathsheba, this woman that he brought into his house, he could have let that be the end of his story. That could have been all that we ever read about David, and it wasn't. Because as he was able to repair his relationship, he was able to move forward, and it, in a very real sense, made him stronger. It made him better. He learned something from his mistakes. Some of you, and we hear about it, you just think you've done the unforgivable sin. And you're here, I don't know why you're here. It's to make yourself feel better or something. There's more for you. God's love can fix that in you if you'll let him. This stuff can move you forward in your life if you'll access the resources that he's given us to take care of it. Confession, repentance, forgiveness. Third question I want to ask. Where's your passion? Where's your passion? There's a passage of scripture at the end of the Bible. It's kind of hard to sort out. Revelation to me is always a tricky book. It's got this crazy imagery, things that I can't really wrap my head around. The first part's a little easier. As the writer, John, one of Jesus' disciples, later in his life, has a vision of things to come, but also things that are already happening in heaven. And he looks and he has this picture of Jesus speaking to churches that were already set up in his day. And here's what he sees and here's Jesus saying. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And that's a whole lot to unpack. I'm going to keep going for the sake of continuity here. This is what Jesus says. I know your deeds. So he's writing to a church in a place called Ephesus. So we have the book of Ephesians. It's this group of people. But listen to what he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Well, this does not sound like a bad thing. This sounds like things that you would want on board. But listen, yet I hold this against you. He's not mad, but he's saying, look, this is what I see. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, some translators would say, return to your first love. And I grew up kind of thinking that meant, oh, we'll come back to Jesus, because I'd always known about Jesus since the time I was a little kid. But I thought about this, and I'm like, for some of you, Jesus wasn't your first love. Motorcycles were your first love. Scrapbooking was your first love. Your kids were your first love. That's where you first felt alive. Your pulse quickens. Even now, just thinking about NASCAR or fishing or whatever your jam is, you know, it gets you going. It's you read about it. You engage in it. You spend your money on it. You spend your time on it. You want other people to come. That's a passion in your life. Some of you around here, the stuff you do around here absolutely fires you up. And when we get you in the right spot, doing the right thing, man, it's so fun to watch. It really is. But what Jesus is calling out is something that happened in this church, that even good things cause people to become resentful, to lose their passion. You can become dispassionate doing very good things. It is possible. And if you wake up one morning and the thought of giving another dollar to another charity sends you for the whole day, that's a problem. That's worth looking at. If the idea of volunteering for yet another thing, going to another fundraiser, another charitable whatever, it just wears you out, that's a problem. Think about the areas of your life that fill you up, that it's easy to motivate you, because motives matter. They really do. Our motivation for doing things matter. And a terrible testimony for those of you who said yes to Jesus is to give your all around here and hate every minute of it. There's no joy, right? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? Who's that going to win? That's going to chase people off. We don't want that. God doesn't want that for you. There should be a measure of joy in your life. Some of you are still waiting for that. And if you don't have a thing like that in your life that fills you up, it's probably time to find out. God says that a relationship with him can absolutely become that area of passion. But I tell you what, church business probably doesn't. It really, I've watched so many people burn out of church because we equated spirituality with busyness. It's no good. Doesn't work. You need a hobby. Go golf. It's okay, right? If it's something that fills you up. And now, it doesn't work for me. If you've ever seen me golf, you know that golf is not a good environment for me to grow spiritually. I do pray a lot, but not the things you'd want to hear. You know, do that, right? You can be salt and light out on your boat. You can do those things. Now, if it's at the complete expense of community, I think that's a problem. But if you're doing those things with other people, if you have relationships there that, again, are centered in love, I think you're on the right track. I really do. Duty, even doing the right things with no motivation, can lead to resentment, and that's no good. It's no good. There should be a level of desire and engagement, and it should come from God. It shouldn't come from other people or whatever. That absolutely becomes a place where God can thrive and grow you as a human being in your life. You don't have to give up the things that make you happy to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus says, if you're willing to do that, I can fill you up too. But you got to do it his way. And that's by loving God, loving people, loving yourself. Don't just go through the motions. And that's really where I want to leave this today, is are you just going through the motions? Is what you're doing in your life moving you forward spiritually? Or are you just grinding it out? Your work, your family, your marriage, your finances, are all these things just plodding ahead, hoping something gets better, and there's not an ounce of joy in it? There's no passion in what you're doing. Don't quit doing those. If they're good things, don't quit doing them, but ask yourself, what's missing here? Okay, maybe it means paring it back. Maybe you ought not be doing what you're doing 60 hours a week. Maybe 20 or 30 will do. Okay, find some other, try it out. Ask for God's help to direct you. And don't be surprised if it takes you into some places you would have never imagined. I was with a family this week. They called and said, hey, can you come over and have prayer, extended illness in the family and all of this. And I was so amazed. I was very humbled, first of all, to be in their home, because from the moment I stepped in, I felt a difference. You ever been in somebody's house? You're like, whoa, you know, good or bad. Sometimes I've been in places I'm like, get out of here. This was not that place, right? It was, there was a vibe there that was palpable. And we sat and we talked and we prayed, and I listened to this family talk about extended illness and the fatigue spiritually and physically, just wearing out of trying to day after day figure out what God is doing. But they were going to him, and they said, you know, as we look back over this experience, we got to say our faith is stronger. We love each other more. We love God more. And we're secure in whatever he has for us, however this turns out. I was speechless, because that doesn't just happen, but it sure didn't happen the way they thought it was going to happen either. I would never wish that on anybody. Hey, I hope you're chronically ill for the next 3 or 4 years so you can grow in your faith. I would never wish that on anybody. But I talked to so many people that that's exactly what happens when they're put in a position where they can't do. All they have is who they are. I would wish that on anybody, to confront who it is you are apart from your doing. We are not human doings, folks. We are human beings loved by an infinite God who doesn't expect you to do a thing to have to prove your love for him, except to open yourself to it and let him do the growing in your life. So what do we do with all this, right? Three questions. Some of you are like, glad we got that over with. And you don't have any plans to do anything with it. You're okay with where you're at. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe you're in a bit of denial. Maybe you're too busy right now. You're thinking, okay, well, that's good stuff. We'll unpack that again when the kids are out of the house, when I'm done with school, or I pass this test, or we get past this vacation, or I'm retired. I always laugh at that one because I talk to retired people. You ever talk to one here recently? They're anything but not busy. They're super busy. So, the idea of procrastinating or waiting until some perfect set of circumstances comes around for you to focus on your growth, I think is a huge mistake. God really can use whatever circumstance you're in right now to grow you spiritually. And it's centered around your capacity for love. And that's why it's not too hard. If you tried to make spiritual growth be about, oh, I gotta nail all the spiritual disciplines, I'm not doing enough, right? We're in the Lenten season. Some of you would know what that is. You practice sort of giving something up for a set period of time as a way to enhance your devotion. I'm all for that. I'm doing it myself, right? And God's pounding me on the head with some things that I need to wake up to because I've gotten lazy. That's fine. That's fine. But don't lose your joy in it, okay? And if you're looking for that, now's the time to seek it out again, because you can do it. It's there for you. You're not too far gone. There is this thing called confession when we sin. There is a thing called forgiveness. There is a way back called repentance that puts us on the right track. And our capacity for love, somehow, some way, only God can do it, grows us spiritually. Some of you might take what we talked about today and you might try some things. But listen, especially if you're young, because if you get on this path early, it's going to take a while to reroute. So if you're young, listen. Don't get on the going through the motions track. Don't get on the got to do a lot of religion. You can learn the Bible all you want. You can pray all you want. I mean, that's how I started out. Anybody ever sing that song? Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day. Nobody? I must have gone to a really weird church. Anyways, it was an awesome song. I remember it all these years later. Because it's, we got to stand on our chairs. I mean, what person in church doesn't want to stand on their chair when you sing a song? I was thinking some of you were going to do it in church this morning. But it says, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You'll grow, grow, grow. And, all of 3 feet tall, we're trying to stretch as big as we can. That's perfect. Of course, there's never a bad day to read your Bible, expose yourself to God's word, and to pray and ask God to speak into your life. You can lean into that all you want. But don't be surprised by what you get in return. It should fill you up, not wear you out. Okay? And maybe the method of those things is what needs some adjustment. Don't leave the church because you don't have any joy. Lean in, but lean into the right things. Ask God to fill you up with a measure of his love and his goodness. Because ultimately, and Jesus said as much, he didn't come to add to your load. He didn't come to make life harder. He'll take you where you are, but he also didn't come to leave you where you are. He came to rescue you. He came to rescue me. And he did it the way that God has chosen to do it for all of time, and that is through love. It's the love that we receive and we embrace, and as our hearts enlarge and grow and our capacity for love expands, the world begins to change. Our relationships begin to change. Maybe where we work begins to change. Maybe our health begins to change. Maybe our neighborhoods begin to change as we change. It doesn't mean the world's going to always love us back, but again, that pushes us through those barriers where we don't have to set up conditions and restrictions on who we get to love and who we don't, based on our voting record, based on where we live, based on our income. We can push past those things and say, God, you loved me unendingly, and so I can extend that to the people around me. I think the people who started this place back in the late 40s had that. That's why they're so inspirational to me, is because I've watched many of them since I've come on board here, and their life just matches up with this. And they're stronger Christians now, not because they've stuck around, but because they have been faithful to love. That's been the mandate that has really rooted this place, and we get to benefit from it. And so now, guess what? It's our turn to pay it forward and to be thinking about those that will come behind us. What's going to be the legacy that they inherit from us in this community? It starts right in the seat where you are. Don't wait for the other person to do it. God is asking and challenging and inviting us all to that kind of relationship. Would you pray with me? God, we sing about your love and we hear about it, how amazing it is. And some of us believe that, have embraced that. And others of us are waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're still not sure. So we're hedging our bets by just trying to be good enough, the bare minimum in a relationship with you. Well, what kind of relationship is that, God? Forgive us for trying to negotiate a peace treaty when you have done everything possible to win us over by loving us unconditionally. Help that to really sink in today, God, before we take another step forward or make another resolution or try and feel bad about something that we messed up on, is to just sit with who you say we are and let that become the source of new life and begin to grow us. Let that be the first thing and the only thing that matters, because it lives at the center. You at the heart of our lives, Jesus, taking over and loving us, loving us, loving us, and never running out of that love. God, it's what's going to drive us to the finish line, and we can't wait for the reward beyond. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.